Okay, we are getting started with our study today. Continuing studying the visions of God. It's been a year and a half now we've been in the study. Well, hello there. We have a little baby in the aisle. Have a little baby visit, a little baby doll sitting there in the chair. We are in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. The fourth chapter is the beginning of a major section in the book. And I felt like it was a good time to do an overview of the outline of the entire book. So we kind of get a picture about where we are. This is kind of a roadmap for the whole of the book of Revelation. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, then we're going to read chapter 4. We're going to talk about it and the vision that's presented in chapter 4. But I want to put it in context of what's going on and where things are at. So these are the chapters. And this is the outline, probably maybe a little hard to read. I want to give myself room for some other stuff. The first chapter of the book, remember, is where Jesus appears to John. And there's a vision of him walking amongst the seven candlesticks, right, the seven lampstands, having the seven stars in his right hand. He's in a celestial form, right? And he tells John, he said, I came to tell you things that will shortly come to pass, right? And then he says, I'm going to tell you what is and what's coming after, what's now and what's coming after. And I have letters for seven churches, and here are their names. Right? So that's the first vision, where he kind of introduces it, and a vision starts. The next one that we've just been into is the letters of seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And we went through those. We finished up the last one we ought to see last time. We're about to hit chapter 4. Chapter 4 is this vision of the throne in heaven, the throne room in heaven. And the reason that it's important to look at this from here on out is the way that Revelation is structured from here on out is very much like a play. And it's like a play in that if you think about a play, if you've ever read a play or studied theater, like Shakespeare, for instance, right? If you're talking about Shakespeare and you're talking about Hamlet, so Hamlet's about a Danish prince, you know, and his father just died, and you know, he's seeing ghosts and he's wanting to avenge his father's death, and you know, that whole thing about Hamlet. If you read the script for Hamlet, it says, Act 1, here's the scene. There's an old castle in Denmark, it's dark, there's a couple of guards walking around on a parapet. You know, it sets the picture. It sets up the frame for the action that's going to happen. And that's what's happening in chapter 4. Okay? What we have here is a couple of major big sections in Revelation. We've had the first vision, which is kind of on its own. It introduces the letters of seven churches. When we get past the seven churches, we really get into the meat of the book, where Jesus said, these are things that are shortly going to come to pass, right? And we know from the letters of seven churches that the shortly going to come to pass is going to be a lot of persecution. A lot of persecution. For the next couple hundred years, Rome is going to try to extinguish the church by persecution. Yes, sir.
What's a parapet?
A parapet is, you ever seen a castle and it's got one of these tall towers and it's got kind of a place where people walk around? That's a parapet. It's just a name for it. It's not like a pet dog that parachutes or anything like that. No, nothing like that. Like a paratrooper.
You said a word that which I don't remember hearing, so that's why I asked.
I appreciate it. It's an unusual word. Now, at the end of the book of Revelation, really, chapters 21 and 22, and really most of chapter 20. Chapter 21 and 22 is the New Jerusalem. Right, and it's talking about heaven. It's talking about the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, that all the saved are there, that all the wicked are already in the lake of fire. You know, that is out of the scope of this section, this middle section. And when people look at the book of Revelation, sometimes they think, well, this is all talking about, you know, like we said, when we had the very first class, and we were talking about the different views. They said, oh, well, this is painting a map of all of history, or this is all the stuff that's going to happen in the end times, or things like that. Right? They have lots of different views. But what you see here is Jesus says, persecution's coming, get ready. He warns the churches. There is a play in the middle where there is a bunch of things going on. The throne room scene we're going to see, then the Lamb shows up, and he takes the scroll. There's a scroll introduced. The scroll has seven seals, and he's the only one worthy to open the seven seals. And then the seals are opened one at a time. And every time the seals are opened, something else happens. Right? This is very much like a play. It's like, okay, Act 1, Scene 2, Act 1, Scene 3, Act 1, Scene 4. It's very much like that in its organization. And then, at the end of the set, between the sixth and the seventh seal of the scroll, there's kind of an interlude. And there's a story that's told. And you're going to see this. You're going to see this with also with each of the sevens. There's three sets of sevens here. There's seven seals on the scroll. At the end of the seven seals, seven trumpets are introduced. The seven trumpets organize the next section of the play. Trumpets are warnings, usually of disasters. Then there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet that talks about. Kind of give us another set of pictures. And then there's a whole long period in here in the middle, which we'll skip for a second. Then we get to seven bowls, and these are the seven bowls of God's wrath. And he pours them out, his angels pouring them out on the earth. And so you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And these are like little sections of chapters, little scenes. And each one, every time one of those bowls are poured out, something happens. Every time one of those trumpets are blown, something happens. Every time one of those seals are opened, something happens. And that's how we're going to see the organization of the book. But there are several chapters in the middle which are kind of expansions or interludes. If you were reading, people used to read things on paper. I guess we still do some. You know, in a magazine, you'd have the main story, and then you'd have this little thing, a different color on the side. It's called a sidebar. And it had a little extra information about something. Of course, on the internet, you know, we see those all the time, right? You'll see, you know, Amazon trying to sell you something, or you'll see the navigation for the website you're looking at. But it's kind of an expansion. It gives you extra information. And that's what happens here. Basically, at the end of the seven trumpets before the seven bowls, we have chapters that tell kind of separate little mini stories. So chapter 12 talks about the woman clothed with the sun and moon and stars, and the great red dragon, and war in heaven between Michael and his angels, and the devil and his angels, and you know, there's that whole little story about that. Then, chapter 13 introduces the two beasts, the dragon's allies, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, and all that discussion of them. And then there's a discussion about the two witnesses are in here. There's a place in chapter 14 where the martyrs, who now, you know, remember, persecution's coming, here it comes. Right here in chapter 6, the martyrs that are under the throne are crying out, Lord, how long are you going to wait to punish Babylon and avenge our blood? And here you have a picture of all that persecution that's going on in all these symbolic chapters. And then you get toward the end, and now the martyrs are saying, you've done it. You know, it's coming. And you get an announcement, which is the last trumpet. Fallen is Babylon. Fallen. Now, after that, we start having the seven bowls, and that's basically an announcement that Rome is going to fall. Here it comes, Rome's going to fall. And a lot of times in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, when God pronounces judgment on a nation, you know, like Persia or Assyria or Babylon or Edom, the prophet would say, sometimes a couple hundred years before, the prophecy would say, your end has come, period. Now, what that means, had their end come? No. It was 200 years before the end came. But God was saying, put it on your calendar, I've already decided, it's a done deal. And that's what he's doing here with Rome. And then you get through the seven bowls, and then you have these three chapters that talk about the harlot. Talk about Babylon. And it describes her as a woman dressed in luxury, sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. We know who the scarlet-colored beast is. Sitting on seven hills, and she's going to be destroyed, and all the kings and all the merchants are going to mourn because their whole economy's gotten destroyed. That's Rome. So you end up with this period of time here where we get these kind of little stories, little sidebars, that talk about different elements of what's going on in the persecution. And they cover different time periods. You know, chapter 12 starts out with a woman who's clothed with the sun and has the stars on her head and the moon under her feet, and she's bearing, she's ready to bear a child, and she bears a child who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, who's then caught up to heaven. That's Jesus. You know, it's just as clear as it can be. Well, okay, so there's, you know, they're not talking about Mary. We'll get to that when we get to it. But obviously that time period is Jesus' birth, right? That's 100 years before, 90 years before the book of Revelation is written. So there's some, there's different time periods that are talked about in here. So when you read through it and when you listen through it, don't think that all of this is one big long sequential thing. Remember when we were in Zechariah and Zechariah's visions, and we said it was kind of like looking through a bunch of panes of glass into the future. It's like sometimes you kind of saw one thing, it might happen a little before the other, and sometimes you see the other, but you're kind of looking at them all at once, and they're kind of all happening at once, the way that vision laid out. Keep that in mind when we're looking at this from a chronological perspective. This is a symbolic book. It does talk about things that are going to happen soon and things that are going to happen hereafter. And it says when it introduces the beast with the 10 horns, it says they represent kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and 1 is yet to come. That's very temporal, right? It's saying here on your calendar, 5 of these kings have already come and gone. 1 of them is today, and there's one still coming. But Revelation was not written to give us a, you know, atomically timed digital calendar of the future. It does, however, tell us the themes of the future. So we're going to be in this section for a long time. This section is going to take us quite a while, the middle section. And what we're going to do today is we're going to introduce, this is like the opening scene of really almost all the rest of the book. So with that introduction, let's read chapter 4. Let me get over here to it. Now the context here is he just finished the letter to the 7 churches. So there's the vision. And Jesus says, okay, write these letters down. And he just finished the last letter. So when it says after these things in verse 1, he means the letters to 7 churches. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Pretty awesome scene. A pretty awesome scene. We're going to draw the picture of this scene as we go through it. It's a very visual scene, and there's important things about it. So, but the very first thing he says, behold, I saw a door open in heaven. Now, what's the name of the book?
Revelation.
Revelation. Or in the Greek, Apocalypse, which means to reveal. And here he says what? There's a door opening. So, guess what? Something's being revealed.
It's just the opposite of a mystery.
You're exactly right. And in fact, the only time we find those words in the scripture, mysteries, there's 2 things that we find. One, when there's something, basically, where it's being revealed, and it says, this is a mystery. In other words, pay attention. This is kind of in code. You kind of need to look and see what I'm talking about. Later on, it says, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, right? Paul said, when he was talking about He was talking about marriage. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, he was talking about man and woman relationship as a way of explaining Christ and the church. So there's, you know, when God says it's a mystery, we pay attention. Our ears should perk up. But there's only one thing that I know of, anyway, in... I believe that's true. Yep. There's only one thing in the whole book of Revelation that's not revealed. Voice of the seven thunders. There's seven thunders that utter their voices in the middle of this. We're going to hear it. And John, dutifully doing what he was told to do, right? He said, write everything you hear and see in a book. He gets ready to write. It says, I get ready to write. And a voice says, seal up the voice of the seven thunders and do not write it. That's one thing we know about that's never revealed, is the voice of the seven thunders. We have no idea what it is, but John did, but he was told not to write it down. I guess the other thing is Paul, where Paul says, I went to the third heaven and I was shown things that a man is unlawful for a man to utter. You know, so now he says, and the first voice which I heard. So here's this, he's having this vision. He looked, turns around. There's this door open in heaven and this voice like a trumpet. Is a trumpet a soft instrument?
No.
Now, what kind of trumpets did they have in the first century? They either had metal trumpets, which were single pipes, right? They didn't have all the fancy, you know, stops and things that we use in our modern day trumpets. You blew that note on a trumpet. Also, they had horns, like the shofar, right? The ram's horn that they would blow. It was a loud thing. And here he says there's this trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So first of all, wherever John is in the vision, right, geographically, he sees a door open in heaven, and the voice says, come on up here. And what does it say? Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven. So that voice transports him spiritually into this scene. And what does the voice tell him besides come up here? I'm going to show you things which must take place after this. What's the this? Well, we know one thing. It's after the time he's talking about, whatever it is, right? So here he's talking about what's going to happen in the future, but the indication you get here is not thousands of years away. It's like, here's what's coming up. I'm going to show you what's coming up. Here's the thing, because Jesus said in the beginning, right, in the beginning of the book, in 1 verse, I believe, 19, he says, I'm going to show you, let's just take a look at that real quick. Yep, it's 1:19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So here's the angel telling, or the voice telling John, I'm going to show you things that must take place after this. So this is stuff he's supposed to write down. Immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So let's do our throne here. So here's the throne. The throne was set in heaven. And he who sat, and one sat on the throne. And he looked like a jasper or a sardius stone. Okay, if you don't know, jasper stone can be lots of different colors. If you're a rock hound, you know, you can get ocean jasper, mountain jasper, there's lots of different colors of jasper. But the most common color is a fiery red. Okay? And the sardius stone, or the sardin stone, depending on the version you're reading, is actually what we today call carnelian. Y'all have seen carnelian, right? Carnelian, if you have red semi-precious stone beads, and they're red, anywhere from butterscotch to orange to red, they're carnelian. It's a common jewel stone that people use. So he's saying that this being that sits on the throne is this mixture of reds and oranges, like jewels. And then what does he say? He says, and around a rainbow was around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Okay, what color is an emerald? Green. Okay, so here we go. There's a picture now. We got some kind of a green rainbow going on here. Have you noticed in all of our studies about celestial beings, you know, the angels that show up and the times where it talks about God on his chariot and all these kinds of things, and Jesus in his celestial form. Have you ever noticed there's lots of bright, vibrant color? There's gold and there's blazing white and there's these, you know, gorgeous colors going on. Well, here is this picture of God on the throne in heaven. Okay? And it's a symbol, right? Don't expect that when you go up to see God, he's gonna be this red guy with his green rainbow around him. This is telling us the majesty of what's going on. And around the throne were 24 thrones. So here we go. Since elders were sitting on the throne, I'm gonna use E's here. So 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Took it right in there. There are 24 thrones, and on the thrones are 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, so it tells us who these beings are. He says they're elders. Whenever we hear that phrase, it's talking about men. So these are men. These are men in heaven who, for some reason, are chosen to sit before the throne of God in his throne room on 24 thrones. Now, 24 is an interesting number. All the numbers in the book of Revelation, almost all of them, for sure, are symbolic in their interpretation. So you look at it and you go, well, what do you know about 24? What's special about 24? It's 2 times 12. 12 is a special number in the scriptures, isn't it? What do we have? We have the 12 tribes. We have the 12 apostles, right? We have the 144,000 later, which is 12 times 12. You know, 12 is an important number, and it represents God's people, the fullness of God's people. So if he's got 24, what does he have? The fullness of the fullness. He's got double the fullness. He's got all of them there. Now, some people say, well, you know, this could be the 12 patriarchs and the 12, you know, the 12 apostles. Little problem with that. The 12 patriarchs would have been the 12 sons of Jacob, also called Israel. What do we know about those 12 sons? Were they all righteous, holy men?
No.
Reuben, his firstborn, slept with his father's concubine, one of his wives. Dan led his people into idolatry. What was it? Simeon and I forget the two. Two of them said they were so cruel that they would go hamstring horses just for the fun of it. You know, they were not holy people. And so I really doubt that you're talking about having Reuben and Simeon and Levi and all these guys sitting here on these thrones. We don't know who they are, and it really doesn't matter. What we do know is they're men, because they're elders, and they're honored in this amazing honor, the highest honor a human can have besides being Jesus Christ. They're in God's throne room. They have crowns of gold. They have white robes. There's those white robes again. What did Jesus tell the seven churches? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a white robe. You will get to sit on thrones, right? So here they are. You'll have crowns. And from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So we've got, out of this throne, man, you talk about special effects. You've got lightning and thundering and voices.
Got a loud light and sound show.
It's quite a show. Now, I want to show you something, the use of those terms. In Exodus chapter 19, this is when God was going to appear to the Israelites in a cloud before them and personally deliver them the Ten Commandments, and they're going to commit to them. Now, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments up on the mountain. Moses came down, right? But here's a situation where God says, you get all the people together and you have to come up the mountain, and I'm going to come down to the mountain in a cloud. And you make sure you set guards. Don't let anybody come running up the mountain into the cloud, because they'll die. But here, look at how this is described in Exodus 19:16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountains, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Remember, this is millions of people in the camp. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Then the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And there's more, you know, there's a whole other chapter. If you want to read this, it's a pretty amazing scene. There's a whole other chapter after this that talks about, and what does God do? And he sits there and he says, "Here are my commandments." And all the people sit there and they go, "Moses, don't let him talk to us. We can't stand it. You go talk to him for us. We're going to die." Which is that common thing that happens when men get faced with angelic beings or with visions of God. What do they say? "We're done for. We're going to die." Because it's so awesome. So here you have such a scene. And you have this scene that's standing here. Voices and lightning. And then it says there are seven lamps of fire. So there's seven lamps of fire before the throne. What's that? Six? Seven. Seven lamps of fire before the throne, which are, what does it say? Which are the seven spirits of God. Now here, seven's one of those numbers too, isn't it? Seven's one of those numbers that always talk about the fullness of deity. Right? You talk about seven, and of course we're going to find out in a minute, Jesus shows up as the Lamb and he has seven eyes and seven horns. That means he is all-seeing and all-powerful. Right? So here you have the seven spirits of God. What's that mean? Does that mean there are seven individual Holy Spirits up there and they're all individual beings?
No, but symbolically, the number seven to the Jew meant perfection.
Yeah, so this is God's Holy Spirit. Standing here in the throne. Here's all these elders, there's all these noise going on. There's the, we haven't got to them yet. We're going to get them in a second. You got the seven spirits of God. And then it says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Or a sea of glass, or like crystal. So here, this is before the throne. I'm going to put it over here. Now, fascinating little tidbit. In fact, it's more than a tidbit. It's actually a big part of understanding this scene. A sea of glass. Now, sometimes we have songs where we talk about the sea of glass in heaven, or the crystal sea, you know. Gathered by the crystal sea, right? Okay, and we think of a sea, what do we think of? Ocean, right? Big ocean. This word was used, in Greek it's thalassa, okay? In Greek it's thalassa, and it is the same word you would use if you went down to the seashore and you talked about the Atlantic thalassa. You would do that. But it also is a word that was used to refer to the big pool that was in the front of the temple of God. In Hebrew, of course, because you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. When God told him to build the tabernacle, remember the tent, the portable worship place, he had them do what? What were the furnishings of the temple? What went in it?
Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant, that's one of the things. What were the other things?
Well, one of them, pieces of the golden laver that they had to wash in.
Right, right. So you have the ark, you have the laver or the bath, depending on how it was basically a pot where they could wash, where they could priests could wash themselves, and where the sacrifices could be washed. Right. What else?
Manna.
The pot of manna was in the Ark of the Covenant. So that's one, not a furnishing, but that's included in the Ark of the Covenant. What else? What?
Cherubim.
The cherubim. Well, the cherubim were on the ark, right? Or in the temple, they were standing up beside it. But I'm talking about the furnishings, the thing God told them specifically to make, the articles that they used.
The candlestick.
You had the light, right? And we know from history, right? It was on a stand and it had seven things, and we know from history that it roughly looked like that. It had seven lights on it, didn't it? Okay? So we've got the Ark of the Covenant, we've got the bath or the laver or the pool, which, by the way, in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah describes the things that were destroyed in the temple, he talks about the sea in the temple. Hebrew there is the word yam. It means a body of water. But it says, the sea in the temple that sat on the 12 brass bowls that Solomon made. He's talking about the big pool that was there. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, that word is thalassa. Okay? So even though it says sea, and we normally think of sea as ocean, what we're really talking about here is a pool like the pool that was in the front of the temple, or the laver or the wash tub that was in the tabernacle. Are you starting to see the connection? What else? The two of the biggest things, the most important things in the temple besides the ark and the light. What went on in the temple all the time?
Worship.
Well, yeah, but how do they worship?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Right. There were altars. There were two altars. There was the altar of sacrifice, right? The burnt offering, for the burnt offerings, the big altar with the horns on it, remember? And there was the altar of incense. So there was the altar for burnt offerings, and there was the altar of incense, and there was the table for the showbread, too, right? Where they lay the bread out every day in there. But notice what we're seeing here. All of a sudden now we're looking at a throne room. We're saying there's seven lights. There's a sea like crystal, crystal clear. Later on it says it looks like it's crystal mixed with fire. Then if you look at, let me flip to it so I can write them down because I didn't write them down earlier. If you look at, so here we are in chapter 4 and we've got this. So we've got these two things in chapter 4. That's chapter 4. 6 verse 9, we read the altar. 8 verse 3, we read of the altar of incense. These are all things that are here in this throne room. And 11:19, we read of the ark. And the light, we've already talked about, it's already there. You know what we're seeing here? In the book of Hebrews, and in fact, Hebrews quotes it from the Old Testament. When in the book of Hebrews, and we're about to hit this chapter in our Hebrews study, God says to Moses, you make sure that you make this stuff according to what you saw up on the mountain. And he's talking about the tabernacle. When you make the tabernacle, when you make a place to worship me, you follow the pattern that you saw. You know what he saw? We know what he saw. Look what he saw. What did they make? They made a holy place and a most holy place that had the Ark of the Covenant, which is also called the mercy seat, which was covered by cherubim, right? Where God came down to, where God sat, effectively. You've got the bath, the sea. You've got the lampstand. You've got the altar of incense. You've got the altar of sacrifice. What we're seeing here is a picture of the heavenly temple. And God's throne is in the midst of it. So that's, and I got so many pins in my hand, I can't hardly hold anything. I got so excited. So let's keep going. What we're seeing here is the temple in heaven, but it's also God's throne room. Remember that thing in Zechariah where God was talking and he said, you know, there's going to be someone called the branch, and he's going to be a priest, but he's also going to be a king? This whole notion of the priesthood and the worship and the kingship and the rulership merging into one under Christ is figured right here in this picture. You've got the heavenly temple, the heavenly place of worship, right in the middle of the throne room of the King, of Almighty God. Okay. And around the throne, verse 6, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Boy, have we seen those before. We saw them in Isaiah, if you want to know where they are. They're in Isaiah chapter 6. They're in Ezekiel chapter 1. These are the cherubim. We've seen these creatures before, haven't we? They've got a lot of wings, and they have these kind of weird heads. Remember back in the Old Testament, it said that each one had four faces, and they were these faces, and that when they flew, they went straight, they never turned. Which means if you were looking at a set of them in front of them, you only saw four of the faces, one on each creature, and they were all apparently pointing different ways. So each if you looked at them, unless all the man faces or all the eagle faces were facing the same direction, you saw four different faces. We're seeing the same creatures. These are the same creatures. When Ezekiel describes God's chariot, remember when God comes down to the temple and he's going to take away his spirit from the temple, his glory, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586? You remember that whole session we talked about? It talked about the wheels of, you know, the wheels were full of eyes and the living creatures were there and they all moved together and it was God's chariot, effectively. That's these guys we're talking about, these four living creatures. They're the same creatures. Which tells you something. There's lots of visions that where things are presented just to be descriptive, just to kind of get a point across. And then there are things mentioned in these visions that reference beings that are real beings. And these cherubim are real beings. They show up thousands of years apart in the scriptures described by inspired people as the same creatures. Now, these are really interesting creatures. And I mentioned this back when we did Ezekiel, but it's been a long time ago. What do they do? What's their job? It says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. What does that mean? That's what it says. What does it mean? If they're full of eyes, what does it mean?
They can see everything.
Nothing's going to escape them, right? Nothing can hide from that. Nothing can sneak up on them. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's their job. They are specially created beings whose job nonstop is to praise God before His throne. Isn't that an amazing thought? Now, you know, an awful lot of the songs that we sing come from the book of Revelation. You know this song, sing it with me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You see? That's this. That's what it's talking about. We're going to be singing a lot of first verses of songs in the next few chapters because an awful lot of these come from the book of Revelation. And when we sing those songs, when we worship, we need to keep those pictures in our mind. Yeah, we're saying God is holy, but we're reflecting the picture of the special created cherubim of God standing before His throne night and day forever and ever singing His praises. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, and whenever, verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Let's talk about these 24 elders. One of the things we're going to learn about these 20, you've already learned, in heaven there's a lot of loud noise. You know, you'll hear this, and the angel says with a loud voice, and there's a loud trumpet, and there's great thunderings and mighty voices, and there's lots of loud noises going on. The other thing you find out is these 24 elders, I guarantee you there's no arthritis in heaven. You know how I know? Because these 24 old men spend all their time diving out of their, remember, they're sitting on thrones. They fall down and worship God. A little while later, they're back on their thrones. They fall down and worship God. They do this at least twice, maybe three times, and the scripture talks about it. So there's no arthritis in heaven. I think we can assume that pretty well. But the other thing it says they do, they cast their crowns before the throne. Remember when they were introduced? They had crowns. They each one had a gold crown. What do they do with the crowns? What does it mean to cast something? Does that mean come and gently lay it down before
they throw it?
They throw it. Y'all ever heard me talk about crown frisbee? It's my little way of talking about it. They play crown frisbee. Those crowns are coming off and flinging them towards the throne as an act of praise to God. They said, God, You're so marvelous, I have to give You everything I have, including this crown You gave me. I've got to put it before Your throne. They're playing crown frisbee. They are so enraptured with praise for Almighty God in His very presence that every time these beasts go into their praise, they're diving on their knees and worshiping God and throwing their crowns. Now, you got to get this in your head. How often does it say these beasts do this? What does the scripture say?
All the time.
Day and night. Forever and ever. Do you get the picture that these guys spend all their time, if they're not on their knees throwing their crowns, they're getting back up and sitting on their throne. God made them, God set it up this way. You say, praise to God. But that's really what you're seeing. Right? You're seeing this continual outpouring of praise to God by these men who are honored to be on 24 thrones surrounding him. Okay.
Sam?
Yeah?
If all this is going on, which it is, with all this going on,
yeah.
What will we be doing when we
get it comes to chapter 5. It comes to, well, first of all, the time period where all this is going on. Remember, this is setting the scene of a stage of a play. In chapter 5, and we're basically done with this chapter, you know, what they tell him is, you are worthy to receive all this, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So they're acknowledging God as a creator and master of all things. In the next chapter, to give you a little bit of a preview, in this same scene, it says, and behold, I saw a lamb, looking as if he'd been slain. Okay? Now, that's after, I got a little bit ahead of myself. The first part of chapter 5 says, and he who sat on the throne had a scroll in his hand, sealed with seven seals. And a voice went out and said, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And no man was found worthy. And John says, I wept much, because no one was found worthy. And one of the elders comes up to him and says, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, he is worthy to open the seals and to open the scroll and loose the seals thereof and read it. And then it says, there's a lamb looking as if he'd been slain. Guess what lambs that are slain look like? What are they covered with?
Blood.
Blood. You've got a bloody lamb, alive though, with seven eyes and seven horns, all seeing and all powerful, and it takes the scroll and it starts to open, and then there's this chorus before he starts opening the scroll, because that starts at chapter 6 is when the scroll starts getting open. This is why I told you, this is why we're setting the scene. Chapter 5, the lamb shows up, the scroll shows up, he gets the scroll, but when the lamb shows up, you know what? The four living creatures, the elders, and millions upon millions of angels around them, and every creature on the earth, in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, sing praises to the Lamb. That's what we'll be doing. So that's the next part. This is where the book really starts getting exciting. You can't tell, all right? You can't tell I'm excited, because this is a picture we're going to see in these interludes between. Between these pictures of the throne room and God, we're going to see all this terrible stuff, you know, all the persecution that's going on and all the wickedness in the world and the devil and his beasts and everything else. We're going to see glimpses of what life is going to be like in heaven. And it pumps you up. It really does. Okay, let's go ahead and stop there.